the weekly podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful song. I can relate to that, the victory in Jesus, after what I've been through for the past few months. And I'm finally getting over this here COVID, so I can say victory in Jesus, amen? Let's go to God in prayer. Our most precious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to worship you and sing our praises to you and glorify your holy name. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing upon each and every one of us here today. And for those who are unable to be with us, whether they are traveling or they're ill or getting over the COVID. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing upon the message that we hear today, Lord, that we could bring somebody closer to your son, Jesus Christ, and then get to know him as a personal Savior. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, and it's his name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, folks. There are a number of announcements in the bulletin. We're not going to have time to read them all this morning, but I do hope that you will take time to look over them when you get an opportunity. Do want to announce that next Saturday we're putting up the Living Christmas Tree. So if you'd like to come out to help, we need you about 9 o'clock in the morning if you would like to help with that. We will be serving lunch at noon, and usually it takes a few hours into the afternoon also to do what we need to do. So if you'd like to help, please come out next Saturday if you're available at 9 o'clock. Also, notice this new announcement about the South Indian Christian Mission, Christmas in the Village. This is one of the missions we support, South India. And they have a program where they go into villages and do this Christmas in the Village. And it costs about $250 to do this for each village. So we have these little envelopes here on the back table and also on the Welcome Center and different places around the building. If you would like to contribute to that, just go ahead and put that in one of the envelopes, and we'll be able to help the mission in that way, help them as they do their mission work. Trunk or Treat's coming up, and we still need a few people to help with that. I think we have lots of candy given, but we do need about 4 more people to decorate their trunks and give out the candy there in the parking lot. Men's Night's coming up. If you haven't signed up for that, sign up. We have a lot of men signed up. We'd love to have you come. We have food, fun, and devotion, so we'd love to have you come. Want to welcome Jesse Greathouse, who was baptized into Christ this last Wednesday. That was a great decision Jesse made. And please look over the other announcements concerning social concern, Harvest Sundays on the back, and the other things. I do want to ask if you're in the choir for the Christmas program, to try to be here for every practice. It's important that everybody's here so they can you can hear what's going on and practice together. So please, if you signed up to be in the tree, please do your best to be here every Sunday night for those practices. Please look over the people in the bulletin, remember them in your prayers, those on the prayer list. And let's take a moment and just go to God in silent prayer as we get started here. Amen. This is my last sermon in my series, I'm Confident. And today we're talking about the fact that we can be confident that we are saved. Now, there are too many Christians who aren't confident in their salvation. And I hear them say things like, you know, I think I'm saved. I want to be saved. I hope I'm saved. But I'm just not sure I'm saved. And there are various reasons my people may say that. Of course, the Bible teaches that it is possible for us as Christians to lose our salvation. 1 Corinthians 15:2, Paul writes, "By this gospel you are saved, if." Now that "if" is a big word, isn't it? "By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain." So it is possible to believe and fall away. Jesus said, "If," there's that word again, "if you are faithful to the point of death, I will give you the crown of life." And Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, they all talk about this possibility of becoming a Christian and leaving the faith. It is possible to be saved and then be lost. So I think some Christians misunderstand that, though. Because of that, I understand why some Christians kind of fear that maybe they're not going to make it to heaven, even though they've accepted Christ. There are conditions that we must meet to get saved, and there are conditions we must meet to stay saved. However, if you are a Christian and you are striving to be obedient, you are striving to do His will, you can be assured that even though at times you fall, even though at times you sin, you can be assured that heaven is yours. Now, we're going to look at the book of 1 John this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you know, if you turn to that, that'd be great. We have it on the screen. But there are some passages we're going to look at that just be great for you to underline. If you're an underliner in your Bible, great for you to have and underline. We're going to look at, there's five chapters in the book of John. We're going to look at each chapter, but just a few, maybe one or two verses in each chapter. And we're going to see how these verses can give us confidence that we are saved. We're going to begin in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And here we're going to notice that we as Christians are continually purified. Verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." And notice this last part is so important. "And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." Now, this is not hard to understand, is it? It's a great verse. If we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Now, what that means is that even though we are walking in the light, even though we are striving to do God's will, we still sin. Someone says, "Oh, that's not true. Walking in the light means you don't sin." No, it doesn't mean that. That's not what this verse says. This verse says we are walking in the light, and even though that is the case, we need to have our sins purified. We need to have our sins cleansed. Why? Because we sin. If we didn't sin when we were walking in the light, there would be no need to have our sins purified. If you are going to sin, even though you're a Christian, you are going to fall, even though you're walking the light. But when this happens, the blood of Jesus Christ, now look at that verse. What's it say? What's the second to the last word? The blood of Jesus Christ purifies us from how many sins? All sin. That's a wonderful thing to know. Think about it this way. When you're driving down the road and it begins to rain, you turn on your wipers, and the wipers cleanse the windshield of that water. And it rains some more, and the wipers wipe away that water. And they continue to wipe away that water. And that's what Jesus does. Even though we sin, His blood continues to cleanse us, to purify us. Now, verse 8 says, "If we claim to be without sin," he's talking to Christians here, so you see, we do sin. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us." So we do sin, even though we're walking in the light. Now, I need to tell you that there are too many people who misunderstand these verses. And they would teach, for instance, that a guy goes to bed at night, and he prays, "Dear God, forgive me for the sins I've committed today. The sins I've knowingly committed and those I've unknowingly committed." You know, there's a sin of omission, and sometimes I don't think we even realize it when we omit doing something that we ought to do. "So please forgive me for the sins I've committed knowingly and unknowingly." And somebody will say, "Well, he's forgiven. You know, he's saved because he prayed this prayer and he asked forgiveness for his sins." But the next morning he gets up and he goes to work. And at lunchtime, one of the fellow employees says, "Hey, let's go to lunch together." And he says, no, I'm behind in my work. I gotta do this." But he's not behind in his work. He just doesn't want to go to lunch with that guy. So he told this lie. So some people would teach at that point he's lost because he lied, he sinned. But before he goes home, at the end of the day, he prays, "God, if I've sinned today, if I've done anything wrong, forgive me for my sins." Okay, now he's saved because he prayed. So he was lost, saved, and lost, and saved, and lost. And as he goes home, he's heading for the parking lot. And as he heads for the parking lot, ready to cross the street, just as he's starting to cross the street, he hears a noise down the road. It's a crash. And he looks down the road, and there's a car that crashes into the telephone pole, and that catches his attention. And he walks across the road, not really paying attention like he should, and all of a sudden he hears the blaring of a horn, and he turns, and this car's about to run him over, and he uses God's name in vain. And then he does that just before he becomes a grease spot on the road. And there are those who are going to say he's lost. Why is he lost? Because he didn't have a chance to pray and ask forgiveness. Folks, that's ridiculous. The Bible doesn't teach that. Listen, we need to be aware of our sin. We need to confess them. We need to repent of our sins. But when we sin, because we are Christians, because we are striving to walk in the light, because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we are cleansed from our sin right then and there. It's a continual cleansing if we walk in the light. Someone says, oh, that sounds like the once saved, always saved doctrine. No, once saved, always saved doctrine is a false doctrine. It says once you become a Christian, you cannot fall away. That's not true. It is possible for you to leave Jesus, to stop following Jesus, to leave Christianity altogether. This isn't once saved, always saved. If a Christian decides no longer to walk in the light, if he decides to walk in the darkness, if he decides to stop following God and obeying God, stop repenting of his sins, he can be lost. Staying saved is conditional. We need to walk in the light. But if we do that, our sins are continually cleansed, meaning we are always in the saved state. You can be assured of your salvation. Now let's go to chapter 2 here. John teaches us something else. He teaches us we have a perfect advocate. Look at verses 1 and 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, he will have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Now there are two terms here that we need to make sure we understand. One is advocate, the other is atoning sacrifice. Now, of course, Jesus is our advocate. And an advocate is one who represents you. A lawyer, someone who defends you, someone who mediates for you. He is our advocate, and he is also our atoning sacrifice. Now, what does that mean, our atoning sacrifice? Well, remember when Adam and Eve sinned, they were removed from the garden. They had this fellowship with God before they sinned, and now they're removed from the garden, they're separated from God. They no longer have that fellowship. That's what sin does. Sin separates us from God. To make atonement is to pay the price to reconcile us to God. So, you know, you can think about the word atonement like this: at one meant. We were separated from God, not at one with him, not fellowshipping with him because of our sin, but because of Christ's atoning sacrifice, we now are at one with God. We have fellowship with him again. Now, John tells us, he is writing to us so we do not sin. We should try not to sin. But we need to understand that if we do sin, we have one who stands up for us, one who intercedes for us, one who says on our behalf, I have already paid the price. I have already paid the penalty for their sin. And the reason he can do that is because he's the Son of God. Jesus is the only one who can stand up and defend us that way and say the penalty has already been paid. So what John is telling us is you can be confident about your salvation, about your relationship to God because of Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice. And he represents you and says, I've paid the penalty, I've paid the price. Now, you know, I know there are people who go too far here, and they say, boy, you know, if I sin and God forgives me, I just ought to keep on sinning. And no, we're to strive not to sin. And the Romans had that problem. So Paul writes to them in Romans chapter 6, and they're sinning because they say the more we sin, the more God's grace abounds. If the more I sin, the more God can shed his grace on me. No, that's not what he's saying. We can be grateful that our sins are continually cleansed and grateful we have a perfect advocate, but we are to strive to walk in the light, and we are to strive not to sin. But even though we make that effort, at times we do sin, and when we do, our sins are forgiven. The third thing I want you to see here is we are to stop doubting. Verse 19 says in chapter 3 now, this is how we know that we belong to the truth. Notice this next part. And how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Do you get that? We set our hearts at rest in his presence. We don't have to fear being lost. We don't have to doubt our salvation. We set our hearts at rest. We can know we belong to the truth. We can know we are saved. So verse 20 and 21 says, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Now, what is John talking about here? When he says in verse 20, if our hearts condemn us. Well, he's writing to people like us. He's writing to people who know they have sinned. People who have doubts about their salvation. They know things about themselves that nobody else knows. Just like you and me. We know things about ourselves that nobody else knows. And because we know those things, we tend to doubt our salvation. And because we know those things, our hearts tend to condemn us. God knows that we think like that. That's why he had John write this. You think you know yourself. You think you know yourself better than anybody else knows you. But the fact is, God knows everything. And he is greater than your hearts, it says. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows everything. He knows you are walking in the light. He knows you are continually cleansed. He knows you have a perfect advocate who has paid the price for you. So you do not need to let your hearts condemn you. You can have confidence in God. You can have confidence you are saved. So let's go to chapter 4. Here we learn to rely on God's love. Verse 16 says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have, notice, confidence on the day of judgment. I can be confident of my salvation because of God's love. Now, how much does God love me? How much does he love you? Well, John 3:16, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if God loved you that much when you were a sinner, when you did not know him, when you were walking in darkness, not light, when you were lost and needed saved, when you were not part of his family, if he loved you that much at that time to send a son for you, do you think that he loves you less now? Now that you've accepted him? Now that you are striving to live for him? Now that you are part of his family? God sent his one and only son to die for you. When you were at your worst, God was at his best. And he demonstrated that by sending his son to pay the penalty in your place. Now the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when the Bible says the wages of sin is death, what's it talking about? What does that mean? Well, he means the wages of sin brings death in this world, physical death, and sin brings spiritual death. Now, why is there death in this world? Why do we die physically? Why can we die spiritually? Before sin entered the world, there was no death. Jesus does not stop us from dying a physical death, but he stops us from dying a spiritual death. Now, what is spiritual death? What is death? Well, death is separation. Physical death is separation of your soul from your body. Spiritual death is the separation of your soul from God. We have no idea what it is like to be separated from God. The worst sinner in the world, even the atheist who denies the existence of God, they enjoy the blessings of God. The Bible says the rain falls on both the righteous and the wicked. We have no idea what it's like to be outside the presence of God. The Bible tells us what it's like. The Bible tells us it's hell. Literally, hell. Now, God doesn't want anyone ever to be separated from him for eternity, so he gave his son. Now, that's really a love beyond our understanding. Jesus on the cross literally faced physical and spiritual death for us. On the cross, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? First time ever, the Son was separated from the Father. What is spiritual death? Separation from God. He faced spiritual death for us there on the cross. And then, of course, he died physically also. He said, it is finished, and he breathed his last. He paid the penalty for us. Then, of course, he cried. So God loved us so much that he had his son do that for us. And he had his son do that for us before we accepted him, before we made a move toward him, before we believed, before we repented, before we were baptized. Christ died for us. He loved us when we were rascals. He loved us when we were disobedient. He loved us when we were unbelievers. He loved us when we were lost. He loved us so much that he made the greatest sacrifice ever made. He loved us so much, he paid the highest price possible to save us. He loved us so much that he adopted us into his family. And that's love, I think, beyond what we can really understand. And here's the point. If he loved you that much before you came into his family, if he was willing to make the supreme sacrifice to get you into his family, do you think that at the drop of the hat, he's going to kick you out of his family? What would it take for you as a parent to kick a kid out of your house? You spilled the milk, go pack up and leave, you know? You wreck the car, that's it, you're out. It's going to take something really, really big and consistent for you to be kicked out of the house because you love your child. God doesn't kick us out at the drop of a hat. Not after all he did to save us. So Romans chapter 8 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you doubt your salvation, rely on God's love. And then as we go to chapter 5, we see in verse 13 that he says we can have complete confidence in our salvation. Verse 13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life. Not that you may hope that you have eternal life, but that you may know. Not that you may wonder about whether or not or contemplate this, but that you may know that you have eternal life. And he says, I write these things to you that you may know. We need to remember what he has written to us. He says we can be confident of our salvation because we are being continually cleansed, continually purified. Our sins are continually wiped away. He wrote that we have this perfect advocate, an atoning sacrifice. You know, too often we make salvation about us, just about us. And we say things like, I don't know that I'm good enough. I mess up too much. I don't read the Bible as often as I should. I miss church too often. I don't pray as often as I ought to. I don't always think the right thoughts. In fact, I don't always do the right things. And by using this term I so much, we kind of make ourselves the provider of our salvation. I don't even know if we realize we're doing it, but we tend to make our salvation basically about us instead of about Jesus Christ. Now, we have a part in our salvation. I'm not saying we don't, but we overdo it. And if we do that, if it falls just on me and basically not on Christ at all, we think we're doing it, then we'll never be confident about our salvation. Because though we walk in the light, we still sin at times. Although we strive, we still stumble. If you make yourself the solution of your salvation, you will always lack confidence. You will feel lacking no matter how much you try. You will feel disobedient no matter how much you comply, because you and I can never measure up to our God on high. He is perfect. We need an advocate. We need an atoning sacrifice for our sin. And then John wrote, stop doubting. Stop letting your hearts condemn you. God doesn't condemn you. Stop condemning yourself. And then he says, rely on God's love. Now that doesn't mean we can live completely disobedient lives and God's love is going to cover all our sins. But because we are striving to walk in the light, because we are in his family, God loves us. And it's not easy for us to leave that love. We can be assured of our salvation. John says, I write these things to you that you can know that you have eternal life. Pay attention to what I wrote. I write these things to you so you may know you have. Forget about your feelings. Forget about what you think. Listen, read what I wrote. Now, in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 4, John says, this is the reason I'm writing this letter. He says, so our joy can be complete. That's the reason, that's the purpose for 1 John, for chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. So our joy can be complete. Now, if you have doubts about your salvation, your joy cannot be complete. Instead of having joy, you fret. Instead of having joy, you worry. Instead of having joy, you're unsure and you're uncertain about your future. But if you read chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, you can be confident of your salvation. You can be confident that you have eternal life. And therefore, your joy can be complete. So I hope this morning, if you're here as a Christian, that you're striving to walk in the light. And as you do that, you can be confident, you can be assured that your sins are being purified constantly. And that you, if you would die at this moment, would go to be in the presence of God. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then your sins are still there. Your sins are not being purified. You do not have this perfect advocate. You should wonder if where you're going, and you can't rely on God's love because you haven't accepted God's love. So I would encourage you, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that you would accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says to become a Christian, we must have faith. And it's not just a mental faith, an understanding. We need to believe, and that belief needs to lead us to be obedient. We need to repent of our sins, confess Christ, and then we need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, be confident. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. If you come forward this morning, we can baptize you into Christ, and you can be confident then of your salvation. Let's stand as we sing together.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.